Well, friends, we're beginning a series of messages on the life and times of David. That's King David, his life and his escapades, if you will. And it was pointed out that with David's stories, we have the most stories about him than of any other biblical character, save Jesus, of course. David's stories just range chapter after chapter. The sermon series, as we begin, it's a lengthy series. It's going to be borrowing a lot from the book Leap Over a Wall, and that book is by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is a Presbyterian minister and scholar and author. It passed away about 8 years ago, and I'm probably most well-known to most people because he wrote The Message. The Message, the Bible in contemporary language, that transliteration, if you will, that he wrote, and his attempt to make the original meaning more understandable, accessible to the modern reader. So that's Eugene Peterson, known as a pastor to pastors. He's written a lot of books for pastors, ministering to pastors. And his book, Leap Over a Wall, it's subtitled Earthy Spirituality for Everyday Christians. So really some practical stuff in there. And, you know, someone asked him, why leap over a wall? And his answer was, well, when I think of David, King David, and David in general, there's that one verse in the Bible. It's in a couple of different places. It's when David is rescued from Saul, and in 2 Samuel 22, as well as Psalm 18, it's like a rewriting of it, as David was known to write Psalms, of course. And it's this, "For it is you who light my lamp, Lord. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." And so that's where he came up with that title, Leap Over a Wall, because when he thinks of David, he thinks, you know, David just can, by the Spirit's help, leap over a wall. So that's where that comes from. Just so you know, Eugene Peterson, it was told by his family, when he breathed his last, his dying words were, "Let's go, let's go." Just a wonderful Christian man, and that's, again, we're borrowing a lot from that that book, Leap Over a Wall. But I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 16, if you haven't gone there already. 1 Samuel 16, we'll read the first 13 verses, the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16, kind of our first introduction to David. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, can you picture that story? Samuel, the old prophet, some 80 years old now, hunched over a bit, clutching his staff, his beard running from his ears all the way to his knees. Slowly he walks, yet purposefully. Leisurely he moves, yet confidently. He is heading for Bethlehem. The children spot him first as we fill in the story a bit here. The boys are playing in the field outside Bethlehem, and they see this stranger on his way. From far, he looks like a fountain with white hair pouring out of his head. The boys who have been playing King of the Hill run to meet the man, wondering who it could be. And when they approach, he looks up with eyes that are more fearsome than gentle. And they take off like jackrabbits back home. They know who it is now. They've heard their fathers talk about him. It's Samuel. Samuel. Soon, even before he arrives, the whole little town of Bethlehem has heard he is on the way. What does it mean? Samuel coming to Bethlehem, the legendary prophet, famous, fierce, and ferocious Samuel, the one who, when he was just a little boy, heard God speak. And Samuel didn't even flinch. What could he be coming to Bethlehem for? What could he want? Who blew it? Who messed up that this prophet had to come out for a visit? And fear ripped through Bethlehem. What sin had been committed that the prophet Samuel himself had to make an appearance? But as quickly as fear overtook the city, one carefully crafted question allayed the town's anxiety. The elders, trembling by now at the town gate, their knees knocking together, managed to stutter out one quick-to-the-point question. Did you come in peace? And the answer was yes. You could hear the whole town sigh in relief. A collective, phew. He wasn't coming to expose anyone. He came with a sacrifice. He came to celebrate, prepare the altar. We're going to worship God. We're going to feast. Oh, and get Jesse and his sons all cleaned up. The prophet needs to speak to them. Make preparations. Get everything ready. The man of God is here. It's time to celebrate. That's how the story of David begins. We, of course, know more than the people in Bethlehem. We know the reason Samuel is so keenly interested in this Jesse family. Samuel is out looking for a replacement for King Saul, the king of Israel. The king had been rejected by God, but God has a replacement in mind. And Samuel is going to be the one to read God's mind and find the true new king. And so while joyful preparations for the worship service are happening, we end up on a beautiful grassy hill out of earshot of the rest of town. And there we see an amazing thing. We see Samuel the prophet. We see Jesse. And we see his seven sons in tow. They're all standing around. And as is custom, the eldest son is introduced first to Samuel. Eliab strides forward as the oldest to shake the hand of the man of God. And even Samuel is practically bowled over by the man. He's huge. He dominates. He's impressive. He is king material, if there ever were king material. And Samuel thinks, great, first try. Surely this is the one. Big, strong, strapping young man, good-looking, tall, a lot like King Saul. Surely this is he, the Lord's anointed. And Samuel starts to open the horn of oil he has taken with him to begin the anointing, when suddenly he hears the voice. And once again, he doesn't flinch. He simply takes a step back and listens. Jesse and his son sort of wonder what's going on here. And when the voice is through speaking with Samuel, Samuel quietly tells Jesse, it's not Eliab. Who's next? Next was Abinadab. Second-born, maybe he was the smart son, huh? All A's in school, never cracked a book, eidetic memory, genius IQ. He shook Samuel's hand, big knowing smile on his face, and like an elder shaking your hand after the service, pulling you out of church, Abinadab got pulled right past Samuel, while Samuel softly told Jesse, he's not the one either. Then Shammah was introduced, and maybe he was the son who was eager to leave town anyway, make something of his life. He thought he was too good for this little hick town, and what Samuel had up his sleeve, he wasn't sure, but it looked like the best thing coming in a long time. Maybe he even bent his head down to receive the oil, saving Samuel the trouble of having him kneel, but Samuel let go of his hand too. And once again mouthed to Jesse, nor is Shammah the one. Four more sons introduced, likely each with their own peculiar quirks and personalities and strengths and talents. And each time Samuel looked at Jesse and simply shook his head, Jesse's face flustered, his family forlorn. But Samuel knew God's voice, so there was no mistake here. Was he in the right place? Yes, he was. Right town? Bethlehem? Yes. Right family? Yes. This is Jesse. Could there be another Jesse in these parts? Wait a minute, Jesse. Do you have any more sons? Any at all? Are these all the sons you have? And now listen to this response from Jesse, from the father. Listen to it, friends. Well, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Jesse was ready to completely dismiss his youngest son. The youngest wasn't even called up for this initial parade of sons, and he's practically not called at all. If Samuel hadn't insisted, we would have never known about this youngest son. The Hebrew word here for youngest son is hakaton. Say it with me, hakaton. The baby of the family, the kid brother. Hakaton in Hebrew carries with it undertones of insignificance, of not counting very much. And you see that here, don't you? Well, there's the baby brother, but he's out tending the sheep. Friends, you know what this eighth son is? You know how we describe it. As Eugene Peterson tells us, he's the runt of the litter. He's the runt, the little runt. And when you hear the condescension in Jesse's voice about his youngest son, condescension that likely his brothers also treated him with, you also have that confirmed by the job that this youngest brother had. There's our baby brother, but he's out tending the sheep. Keep him out of trouble. Let him tend the sheep. We'll do the real work. Let the little runt sit back and tend the sheep, the least demanding of all the jobs on the family farm. The baby brother out tending sheep, and no one had even thought to bring him to meet Samuel that day. Don't even bring him. It's not going to be him. But you and I know it was him. Wasn't it? He was chosen. He was anointed with that oil Samuel kept in his horn, chosen not because of what anybody like his brothers or fathers saw in him, but because of what God saw in him. Chosen, anointed by God through Samuel to live for God's glory and serve as king. Now that's the story here. But what does it mean for us? I'm going to give you three truths that I believe we get from the story that will tell us what it means for us. Number one, despite what anyone else thought of him, his father, his own brothers, despite any of their lack of acceptance of David, David was accepted by God. David was accepted by God. That's number one. Think about what that means for a moment. Here is David, almost forgotten about in the story by his father and brothers. There he is, the runt, the little baby brother who wasn't worth much at all, Hakaton. Did you notice he isn't even given a name? Did you see that? He wasn't even given a name until the very end of the story. His father doesn't even say his name. He dismisses him entirely. Well, there's the baby brother. And yet this non-entity in the eyes of his father and brothers is the one chosen. He is the one to be anointed by Samuel. He is the one accepted by God despite no one else's acceptance of him. Eugene Peterson talks about the importance of this choice of an ordinary person. This choice of God to lift up this common, ordinary person like the runt of the family. Peterson says, the choice of David, the runt and the shepherd, to be anointed, to be a sign and representative of God's working presence in human life and history is surely intended to convey a sense of inclusion to all ordinary men and women, the plain folk, the undistinguished in the eyes of their neighbors, those lacking social status and peer recognition, which is to say the overwhelming majority of all who have lived on this old planet Earth. Election into God's purposes isn't by popular vote. Election into God's purposes isn't based on proven ability or potential promise. Beloved, Peterson is exactly right. The election of David to this office, just like the election of each of us to the office of believer in Jesus Christ, is entirely by grace. God's acceptance of you and me is solely because of his grace. Ordinary people like us find acceptance by God solely because of his grace. Not because we might be a little less ordinary than the next guy. The choosing of David is a story anyone who has ever questioned their own worth. Needs to hear. I'm no good. I'm not worth anything. I have not a shred of self-esteem. I'm a runt in this human family. Well, listen up, runt. God accepts runts just like you. One of them became the greatest king, save Christ, to ever live. God accepts runts with open arms because of his grace and love. Number two, when God accepts you, he also qualifies you. When God says, I accept you, now it's time for you to serve me, God makes sure you are qualified to serve. God makes sure to outfit you for service. Look at David. He's a runt doing a runt's job. He's a shepherd, the lowest of the jobs, the lowest of the low jobs in the Middle Eastern world. In the Middle East, those who can farm and those who can't, they shepherd. Where can this little runt do the least damage? His father and brothers knew the answer. Let him watch sheep. In everyone else's eyes, this little runt had zero qualifications for being any sort of leader, let alone king. He just didn't have what it took. But in God's eyes, it doesn't work that way at all. God said to David and us, anyone can serve me because I qualify them. I give them their qualifications. I outfit them for service. I go so far as to prepare in advance good works for them to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that. God has a peculiar way of describing this, too. He calls his people a kingdom of priests. Fresh out of Egypt, God told his wandering people in the wilderness, Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. How can that be? You mean ordinary people are as important as those fancy clergymen? Those ones who dressed strangely back then, who had servants around them, who were a sort of an upper class in themselves? You mean God says little ordinary runt me can serve my God in ways just as important as those priests, those clergy? And God says, yes, you are a kingdom of priests, every single one of you. You are all outfitted to serve as priests. The moment I accepted you, I qualified you to serve me. Peterson comments, when Christian communities are healthy, the little ones, the ordinary runts, aren't demeaned or dispirited into being followers and consumers. Rather, they find themselves acquiring initiative and originality as their priests and pastors, deacons and elders, friends and neighbors serve them. In other words, everyone here has something important to do, and we are all supposed to help each other find out what it is. What good news for the one who sits week after week in worship and thinks, well, there's really nothing for me to do here. I can't do it. I'm not qualified to serve in any way. The good news is that, yes, you are. You are qualified. You're a priest. You don't wear priest clothes, but you're a priest. You're a servant, a uniquely outfitted servant with special gifts and talents all your own. You have them. Look, because of who we are, believers in Jesus Christ, nothing in our lives ever again can be understood apart from the presence and action of God. Every single thing in our lives is about Him and His glory. But God knows we will have trouble living that way, that we'll forget about God some of the time, that we'll get distracted from God. And so we need priests to remind us of God and confront us with God. And we need a lot of priests to do that. Well, God knows our need, and He puts us in a kingdom of priests, priests that look just like ordinary people. Those people are around us so that we may constantly recognize God's rule and grace and mercy in their lives, so it makes a difference in our lives. But we, in turn, are around them so that they may constantly recognize God's rule and grace and mercy in our lives, so it makes a difference in their lives. See how it works? That's the kind of people we are, all of us. And each of us, God has outfitted differently with gifts and talents to be put to use for the benefit of others. We all come pre-qualified to serve in this way. And so the question for us becomes, always becomes, am I serving? Am I being a priest? Am I presenting God to a person or persons in this church? Or outside this church, am I making God known to anyone? Am I bringing someone to God? Am I setting God's word before someone? The simplest way to ask the question is, am I serving anyone other than myself in this church? Am I showing the image of God in me to anyone in or outside of this church? If so, great. Fantastic. If not, why not? You're qualified. The moment He accepted you, He qualified you. He outfitted you to serve. It's your job to discover in what way God qualified you. The third point is that God doesn't just accept us, and He doesn't just qualify or outfit us for service. Thirdly, God also activates us for service. David surely had a reputation from his brothers of being a lazy little baby brother. He's a shepherd, sits around all day watching clouds go by. But what happens at the end of the story? Samuel anoints him, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. From then on, David was activated, you see. David was activated by God in his new position. Well, we're like David. We're like David. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross for us to be given that new creatureliness for Him, in Him. For those who believe in Him, you are a new creature, a new creation. You know what new creatures do? The newest creatures that we think of, like little babies, they stick everything in their mouths, right? To taste and see for themselves what it is. It's their way to discover the world. They want to try out everything, curious about everything. Nothing passive about them. They're active, active, active. Put it in their mouth. We're new creatures in Christ. We need the same eager curiosity as to how God has outfitted us to serve. God, what kind of priest did you make me to be? It's time for ordinary runts like us to find that out, to be more than just a bunch of consumers in church, passively sitting in our rows, taking in as much as we can, but rather to be producers, to be servants, actively finding ways to serve. God has accepted me. You qualified me in my own peculiar way. Now do to me what you did to David. Come upon me, Spirit of God. Activate me for service. Don't let me sit here consuming forever. Let me produce for you. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a priest. I'm going to serve Christ and His church. You know, it's appropriate that David's name doesn't get mentioned in the story until the Spirit of the Lord ignites inside him. For you see, up until then, he was a little runt, as we said. But God got a hold of him. God named him David, and now David's true self, his true story, may begin. When God gets a hold of us, when we start being active for him, that's when our lives truly begin. That's when we can say our real names. Christian. Servant, priest, king. Oh, that's David. That's David, a runt no longer, but that's also Tyler and Lori and Brooke and Elise and Gail and Ron and Bill and Chuck. And Rick, and on and on. Servant priests of the Most High God. That's what God does. Takes us from ha-katon, runts of the litter, to servant priests of the Most High God. May the Spirit of the Lord come upon us in power. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the beginning of this story of one of your servant, King David, your servant who was a runt of the litter, just an ordinary little baby brother who no one thought much of. And you show us through this story that you accept us just like you accept David. and you outfit us for service, and you activate us with your Holy Spirit. And you do that for every single one of us who believes in Jesus, our Savior. You do it for every single one of us. Thank you for doing that. And now let us and help us and remind us that we need to recognize that and walk forward into that with you as we serve as priests of the living God. In your name we pray. Amen.